Let me again bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good. It's good to get together. So thank you. Thank you for coming today. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you did not receive one, there are some bulletins in the foyer in the back. I ask brethren to kind of sometimes look around. You might want to share if someone would like to follow along with the lesson this morning. The lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning. As you recognize, our nation is recognizing a day of memorial, a weekend, if you will. So this Memorial Day, tomorrow, originally was called Decoration Day. It was a day of remembrance for those who died in service or in the service of the United States of America. We've recognized, or our nation has, that this month of May as Military Month. Last week, on May 18, was Armed Forces Day, also known as Armistice Day. And that celebrated the end of World War I in 1918. Just checking on Dennis. History teacher and knows all about the war. So. And May 27th of this year is recognized as Memorial Day. It was officially proclaimed, and I put these in your notes, on May 5th, 1868. It was by General John Logan. He was the national commander of the, it says in history books, the Grand Army of the Republic. And in the general order, in this number 11, he stated, on the 30th of May of 1868 is going to be designated for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, which was the Civil War. And then he continued, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, hamlet, and churchyard in the land. So I just gave you a part of it. His whole speech of the general order is a page full of orders. So I just kind of gave you the introduction of what this day had been established for. On the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at the Arlington National Cemetery. And the participants on that day decorated the graves, and he mentions, of the 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers that were buried there. Then, after World War I, the holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. So it's now observed in every state on the last Monday in May. And that was by the congressional passage of the National Holiday Act of 1971. There's been, you see sometimes on in slogans or bumper stickers or placards, some sayings, modern day sayings, concerning this Memorial Day. One such saying is, and you can, if I gave you the start, you can probably give the finishing of it, but it says, all gave some, and some gave all. Another phrase was, they gave their tomorrow, so we have today. Another one, our flag still waves because they did not waver. So in our lesson this morning in the Bible's New Testament, there's established a weekly Memorial Day to remember the one who died for us. And we read about that in our lesson text this morning. And I put the additional places that the information concerning this biblical Memorial Day is found in your notes. So several questions give us the lesson this morning. The first one is, when did the Lord's Supper begin? Or when did it originate? Or how did it come about? Well, Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Old Testament Passover feast when Jesus instituted his, what we call the Lord's Supper. And that Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating, it's an event that goes back in the Old Testament to when the Israelites were held in bondage by the Egyptians. And in that bondage by the Egyptians, God raised up Moses and Aaron, and he sent them to Pharaoh, and God also sent the plagues to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt to convince Pharaoh that he should let God's people leave Egypt and go back to the promised land. After 9 of those plagues, Pharaoh did not let them make the exodus out of Egypt. So there was the 10th plague. And that 10th plague was the destruction of the firstborn children. And that was going to be a promised plague. In order that the Lord would pass over the Israelites so that they would not experience that plague, they were to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of their house. And when the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts of that house, the Lord would pass over those houses and death would not take place in that house of the Israelites. The story continues in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, concerning this feast before that 10th plague took place. So in Exodus 12, verse 8, it says concerning that lamb, it says, they shall eat the flesh on that night with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So there are three things on that table. There was that one-year-old lamb without blemish. There was the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs that was mentioned specifically in the text. In verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. In verse 26, still of Exodus chapter 12, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, this Passover meal? Then you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And so they did. And then the plague came. The Israelites made their exodus out of Egypt, and they kept this feast on a designated day once a year. And then in our text that was read to us this morning, in Matthew 26, verse 19, it says, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So it's at this event, or the observation of this Passover meal, that Jesus institutes his own supper. So the next question is, so what are the two items in the Lord's Supper? Why are these two items taken? Remember the Lord's the Passover meal, in the text it had the lamb. The Passover meal had unleavened bread, because they couldn't wait for it to rise. They had to leave in a hurry, so the bread was unleavened. And they had bitter herbs. And as we know from the New Testament, they had fruit of the vine. So four items were on the Passover table. From that Passover table, Jesus takes two items. He takes the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to institute his own supper, separate from the Passover feast. In Matthew 26, and in the text that was read, in verse 26, as they were eating, observing the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, and it was unleavened bread from the Passover table. Took bread, blessed, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. When Paul records this event in writing the letters to the churches, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he recalls this event and says, this is the instruction I want to give you. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, right before his crucifixion, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Ah, the memorial. So just as there was an annual remembrance with the Passover meal of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, Jesus now says, here's a new situation, this Lord's Supper, and it's a time of remembrance, and I want you to remember me. Remember me, the crucifixion. Second item that was taken from the Passover table, in Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When Paul again explains what Jesus did in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, Paul recalls that event and says, in this manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we know the beverage that he took from the Passover table was the fruit of the vine. It was in the text that was read to us. And in the Gospel of Mark, it explains it also. In Mark 14, verse 23, it adds this information. Jesus said, verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that the day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom, or in the church, in the congregation, in the New Testament era. And that's what we did today when we observed that Lord's Supper. We used the two items, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And we did that in remembrance of him. So when you have people wonder, why do you use those two items? Because that's what Jesus used when he instituted his supper. He took two items from the four that were on the Passover table. The next question that people sometimes ask is, what's the biblical name for this event? There are four different names that is used in the Bible that describe this event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? So we use that word to describe this event, one word out of four. It's a communion. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yeah. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yeah. So we use the word communion when we describe that event. In verse 21 is a second phrase. Paul says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. It's hypocrisy. Don't do that. He says, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he uses the word the communion and the Lord's table. So whoever is officiating there might use one of those two words. Then there's two more words that are used in the Bible to describe this event. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. When Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth to correct the abuse that was going on while they were partaking of this Lord's table or the communion, Paul says, you're not doing certain things correctly. I need to fix that. And one piece of instruction he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, what you're doing was an abuse of it. That's not the Lord's Supper. Okay? And then he explains it. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One's hungry, the other's drunk. So Paul uses a third phrase in describing this event. It's a communion. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. We use those three phrases. Then a fourth phrase is used. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and also in Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7 says that on the first day of the week, well, that's today, first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So we use that word to describe the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or the communion, to break bread. In Acts 2, verse 42, the disciples, those new Christians who were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers in that worship assembly. So those are the four words that we can use biblically to describe that event. The next question, number four, is how often are we to remember this event? The Bible describes the Christians gathering together for worship. And in one place, in the verse I just read or quoted to you in Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week. First day. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them or spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. I'm not going to do that. Always like this little side thing here. But, you know, when Orby prays, you know, he thanks for the speaker of the hour. I remember one time, and I think the man who was leading the prayer kind of thought it was humorous. He said, and we pray for the speaker of the half hour. I've never heard anybody pray for the speaker of the 20 minutes or something like that. But typically it's the speaker of the hour, the whole assembly. Now, where was I? Don't say conclusion. You're on the conclusion. But they met all the, how often are we to remember this event? The first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So when they met on the first day of the week and had that worship assembly, yeah, communion, or Lord's Supper, Lord's table, breaking bread, they had, took up an offering. Paul spoke to them, they preached. No doubt they sang. So all those things were included in that assembly. Now history records, we don't just take the biblical word for it, but even history records the New Testament church or Christians meeting every first day of the week. And that worship assembly, even the non-Christian historians writing about what Christians did, mentioned that when they met, it included the contribution, the breaking of bread, the praying, the singing, and the spoken message. There's no biblical, by the way, there's no biblical support for observing the Lord's Supper once a year. Or twice a year. No Bible support for that. I know some religious groups do that. They just do it twice a year on certain holidays. It might be what the world recognizes as Christmas and Easter. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Well, why don't you take it every first day of the week like the Bible describes? No, there's no biblical support for taking it quarterly or monthly or just when it suits you. I've heard some people say, well, it's during the week, but I just feel so close to God or Jesus when I partake of the Lord's Supper during the week. You don't have biblical support for that. It was when the Christians came together. It was for the assembly. It was for the first day of the week, 52 times a year. In that assembly, not just singing and praying and preaching and giving, observe the Lord's Supper. So those are those five events when we assemble on the first day of the week that we observe in our worship assembly as a congregation. Biblical support for that. Number five. What are we to remember? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, first of all, In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, those are the words of instruction. And in Luke 22, verse 19, when Jesus instituted his supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we observe this Lord's Supper, we remember the body, the bread, and the blood, the bloody sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. We, the bread and the fruit of the vine. You realize, I know you know this, but every tombstone or memorial plaque is a monument to two things. That someone lived, and second, that someone is lovingly remembered. When we partake of this memorial, we remember that Jesus lived and that he's lovingly remembered for the sacrifice he made for you and for me. The song that Dennis led before the communion, he paid a debt that he didn't owe. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And so now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. We remember that. Second, we remember that it's a communion. Remember that word? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless. Isn't that the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? And then a word of explanation in the verse. For we being many are one bread. Communion? We have something in common? Communion? Communion? Community? Commonality? And one body. For we being many are one bread, one body, and we are all partakers. Partakers? Communion? Community in common of that one bread. So we think, what are we to remember? The bloody sacrifice that he made, and that we share in that. We remember that, all of us do. When we assemble and partake of that bread and cup, we remember that we belong to Christ, that we belong to one another. It means that we as Christians are one body, one church, and members of one another. Communion. Communion. The third thing to remember is the last phrase of Jesus or Paul's instruction. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we remember this is a proclamation. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So when we partake and participate in the Lord's table, it's a memorial and a testimony of our faith that we believe that Jesus is coming again. By remembering the sacrifice in observing the Lord's Supper, what you and I did was we bore witness to our faith that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven, and he's coming again. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. So when we do this in remembrance of him, oh, I remember the sacrifice he made. Yeah, sure do. Oh, I remember it's a communion. We share in his life, a Christian life. Oh, and I remember I'm going to do this, hold this memorial till he comes again. And I just made a proclamation that I believe he's coming again. One last question or that some people ask, and I didn't put this in your notes. I ran out of space in your page. But sometimes people ask, does partaking of the Lord or the Lord's Supper forgive me of my sins? The actual partaking of the Lord's Supper does not forgive you of your sins. Neither did the singing, neither did the giving, and neither did the listening to my preaching forgive you of your sins. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter, when they asked, what shall we do? We crucified the Christ, we murdered the Messiah, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. He didn't say partake of the Lord's Supper for your forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness of sin, we recall what Jesus did for us that we couldn't provide for ourselves.
Amen.
Yeah. So what do we need to do? If you haven't done so already, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, and it continues, not just starting in verse 36, Peter said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And when they heard that, they're cut to the heart. Oh, what did we just do? Crucified the Christ. Murdered the Messiah. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, what's the purpose? Remission of sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he reminded them, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, verse 40, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, I wish I had his sermon notes on that. He testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Oh, there's a response the people had to make. Save yourselves. Verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Oh, those back in verse 41. They gladly received his word and were baptized. And that's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. That's your desire. If that's your resolve, you have that opportunity this morning. Let's stand together. We'll sing this song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation that Dennis has selected for us. And if that's you, again, if that's your desire, resolution, just let it be known at the close of this song.
Just as